Please open your Bibles with me again to the Old Testament, this time to the book of Isaiah, as we will read from Isaiah 57. Now, this chapter is a rather unique chapter. The first 13, 14 verses express strong condemnation by the Lord God Himself of those who practice evil. And then there is the opposite side, God's tender words to those who want to walk in His ways. And so I want to leave that first section. It's good for us to read it, to be warned. But I want to begin at verse 14 up to the end of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 57, beginning at verse 14. And one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fall before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him, and hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, the passage that I want to dwell on with you is particularly verse 15. Verse 15 of Isaiah 57. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So far then, the reading of our text and the reading as we will consider this this afternoon, particularly in respect to preparing for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the Lord willing, next Sunday. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, celebrating the Lord's Supper is a matter of the heart, isn't it? That means also that self-examination in preparation for the Lord's Supper is also a matter of the heart. Of the heart. It is not just right doctrine. It is not just about proper lifestyle. It is not just about outward appearance. It's about the heart. Our form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper also makes that clear to us when it states that everyone examines his own heart. Now our text is from Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So let us then consider these words in the following way, preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper. In the first place, let us consider He who is pleased to dwell in our hearts. Secondly, six ways to prepare our hearts. And then thirdly, blessed results of reviving our hearts. Now, congregation, our text is a beautiful example of Hebrew art of writing. And some of our young men and young women who have perhaps studied high school or college or university the art of writing will appreciate how this prophet Isaiah gives us the gospel. It is truly an artwork in which he writes. And we see that very clearly already, because in our text he does speak of the Lord, and he could have said the Lord so and so. But instead he says the following: the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That's something of the Hebrew art of writing. Now this says something already of who the Lord God is. He is far above us in stature, in power, in wisdom, in knowledge. In fact, we could say he is high above us in everything that is good and proper and holy and majestic. He, so we are told, he inhabits eternity. That is, his existence is everlasting. He lives forever. He has always lived, and he always will live as well. And so, the Lord God is the high and lofty one. Moreover, we are told that his name is holy. That means that his very being is holiness. He, as it were, breathes holiness. He is completely separate from sin altogether. He is sinless. He is perfect in holiness, and he is perfect in being sinless. And then we are also told yet that he is in the high and holy place. Now, in other words, he dwells in the highest heavens. That is, in the third heaven, as the Bible speaks of it. The heaven of heavens, it is called in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. He dwells there like he dwells in a palace, the most beautiful palace that anyone can ever imagine, even greater than the palace that Solomon built for himself. He lives in this palace, and he sits upon a throne which he occupies as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. Now, Isaiah, the prophet and author of our text, has actually had a glimpse of this as well, because he describes this earlier in his book in chapter 6. Now let me just read Isaiah 6, 1, 2, and 3 for a moment. And just imagine what Isaiah is trying to bring across to us. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Imagine, that must have been an awesome sight, don't you think? Now, besides Isaiah, few eyes on earth have ever seen something similar. The only other ones that I can think of are those of the Apostle Paul and of the Apostle John. The Apostle Paul speaks of himself, and he tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, for instance, that he knew a man, and speaking there of himself, he knew a man caught up into the third heaven, and how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. And no doubt he also saw unspeakable sights as well. The Apostle John tells us in Revelation chapter 4 how a door was opened in heaven, and how he saw a throne in heaven, and how he saw one sitting upon that throne in heaven that defies any description of what we could possibly speak of in terms of power and in terms of glory. What he saw of the dwelling place of God, you see, was truly marvelous. It was awesome. And so each one, Isaiah, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle John, each one was thoroughly mesmerized and lost in utter amazement at what they saw of the Lord God on his heavenly throne, in his heavenly dwelling place, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and holy place. But here is something even more amazing, congregation. The same Lord God, the high and lofty one, the eternal one, the holy one, who is pleased to dwell in the highest glories of heaven, is at the same time pleased to dwell with us as believers. The Lord God himself says so, doesn't he? I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. What a contrast there is between where God sits enthroned and your and my heart. What a difference between the Lord's dwelling place in heaven and his dwelling place with us. From a text, we may gather that the Lord makes his dwelling particularly within our spirit and our heart. Now, when our text speaks here of spirit, and in the next line of heart, I would want to tell you that, again, we have the Hebrew art of writing here, and it's called Hebrew parallelism, to describe the one and the same thing. Here, both spirit and heart, you see, they mean the same thing. And it refers to how and where God dwells with us, namely, he dwells in our heart. And the Apostle Paul, for instance, he makes this clear in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 22, about God the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. It is safe, therefore, to say that your and my heart is the place where the Lord is pleased to dwell. And again, this is quite amazing, isn't it? And it is declared so strongly here in our text. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Imagine, dear people, imagine this. The Lord, the eternal one, the holy one, enjoying perfection in the splendors of heaven and of heaven of heavens, is pleased to dwell in your and in my heart, my fellow believer. Amazing. Amazing. Who are we that we should be so highly favored? Is our heart always so readily available to him? Is our heart really such a holy place? Can it be said that our heart is truly a pleasant place for the Lord to dwell in? Now, I can only speak from personal experience, but I must confess that my heart is sometimes rather cold and distant towards the Lord. The love towards the Lord is not always there as it should be. It seems to me that at times, when other things call for space and time in my heart, I tend to give it. It is therefore quite amazing, really, isn't it, that the Lord still wants to dwell in that heart of mine and yours. Now, this is the first thing, therefore, that we should examine ourselves for, and that is the genuine amazement that the Lord is pleased to dwell in your and in my heart. And coupled with that thought, of course, is the question, how suitable a dwelling place is your heart for the Lord? Is there room for the Lord in your heart? In your heart? Is it a pleasant thing for him to dwell in your heart? Well, what is it then that makes your and my heart most suitable and very pleasant for him? And that takes me then to my second point and second consideration, six ways to prepare our heart. Now, our spirit and our heart, so we are told in our text, should be contrite and it should be humble. In other words, again, these two words, contrite and humble, stand parallel to each other, and in our text, as a Hebrew art form of writing as well. Both describe, therefore, a disposition of lowliness, of humility. And here is then the first way in order for us to prepare our hearts. As we know that the Lord is not pleased to dwell in a proud heart, in a heart that is full of self. He says, in fact, in Psalm 101, verse 5, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, he will not endure. The best example of one with a humble heart is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are told in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now that's humbling self. If Christ was humble, dear people, who after all was perfect and sinless, shouldn't we, you and I, be humble? We, you and I, who are imperfect and who are still touched by sin? In preparing ourselves, therefore, for the Lord's Supper, we must look to Christ. We must look to him and be shed from all our pride, that we cleanse ourselves from all and every proud thought and take up a spirit of genuine humility after Christ, following him. Now, this, of course, is what pleases God, the Lord. And this is what the Lord also implies here with our text. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. And so let us then examine ourselves on this point. Is our heart a humble dwelling place for the Lord? 2. If the Lord is to dwell in our heart, it should be heavenly. It should be heavenly. Now, what is it to have a heavenly heart? To say it with an old Puritan, a heavenly heart is a heart that desires to have communion with Christ. A worldly heart is the total opposite of it. It is a heart that longs after the world. But a heavenly heart is one that longs after Christ, you see, and that ultimately longs after being with Christ one day as well. In heaven. A heavenly heart, therefore, can be identified with the words, for instance, from Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? A heavenly heart is one that can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so, dear brothers and sisters, examine yourself also on this point. Do you know something of such longing, of such desires after Christ? Are those desires, are they familiar to you somewhat? Do you desire to have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your heart a heavenly heart? The Lord is pleased to dwell in such a heart, and he is pleased to have communion with such a heart. 3. If the Lord is pleased to dwell in your heart, such a heart is to be believing. It is to be believing. Well, what is it that such a heart should then believe? Should it believe in its own powers of faith? Should it believe in the works that have been done in the past in order to gain favor with God? Should it believe that it has fought well against sin and say, oh, I'm the strong one? No, that's not believing. In fact, that is sort of calling up pride in ourselves, and it could even be religious pride. And neither worldly pride or religious pride is pleasing to the Lord. So what should our heart then believe in? Well, it believes in the first place in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is obvious, isn't it? And it should believe in the promises that are personalized in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the personification of all the promises of God. In Him, all the promises are yes and amen, Jesus Christ. Your faith should therefore not focus on yourself. It should not focus on what you and I have possibly accomplished in our life. No, but our faith should focus completely on the Lord Jesus Christ and on what He has accomplished on behalf of you and me and on what He has promised us. We should believe all of that. Christ has promised, after all, many wonderful things, hasn't He? And even as we consider only the promises that accompany the Lord's Supper, we have some great promises to believe in. For instance, He has promised that His broken body and shed blood would be of real nourishment to us. He has promised that He would have meaningful spiritual communion with us. He has promised that He would lift our heart and our spirit with the bread and with the wine that we may receive at the celebration of the Lord's Supper. He has promised that He would celebrate the feast of the Lord's Supper with us anew in the kingdom of God. And no doubt, He too was looking forward to that as well, and so should you and I. He has promised that He would never leave us, He would never forsake us as we journey on to that great day of the Lord and the celebration in heaven. And therefore you, with a contrite heart and a humble spirit, must have a heart that will believe these promises in and through Christ Jesus and will prepare itself for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so, my friend, I could ask you, even at this point, is your heart focusing on believing? On believing. You see, part of self-examination, part of preparing for the Lord's Supper, is to focus on those promises and to have your heart believing in those promises that are personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a heart is where the Lord Himself is pleased to dwell. And with such a heart, the Lord is pleased to have communion. 4. If the Lord is pleased to dwell in your heart, it should be a loving heart. If you have a loving heart, you will love the Lord, and at the same time, you will also love your neighbor as well. After all, this is what Christ has said, isn't it? That we are to love the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. You will then be a peace-loving, you will be a helping kind of person. You will do everything possible to keep and live in peace with your neighbor, even as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if as possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, if there has been a falling out between you and your neighbor, your loving heart will not be at ease till you have reconciled with your neighbor. Now, how providential it is that we actually have a week before and between the call to preparation and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We have a week, you see, before we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because during this week, you are therefore given the chance to do what is possible to reconcile with your neighbor, with your brother or sister, with your child or with your father, your mother, whoever it might be that you had troubles with. This week is the week of reconciliation because you have a loving heart. Perhaps the best commentary on a loving heart is to be found in the chapter of love, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A loving heart thinks the best of others and easily forgives others. Such a heart is where the Lord is therefore pleased to dwell, and with such a heart, the Lord is pleased to have communion. 5. If the Lord is pleased to dwell in your heart, it should be a praying heart. And it is obviously, it doesn't have to say much. I don't have to say much about this because it is so obvious, isn't it? A praying heart. You see, a contrite and humble spirit is the best spirit to pray in. If we're proud and haughty, it's hard to pray. But when we're humble, we want to seek the Lord in prayer. The act of true prayer, therefore, reveals what? Well, it reveals that you are dependent upon the Lord God, you see, that you solicit His help, and that you wish to have His approval. Such a prayer can only be done in a contrite and humble spirit. So, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, be much in prayer for the Lord to prepare you for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, we often speak, don't we, about self-examination before the Lord's Supper, and that's quite correct. But to be honest, we need the Lord to examine ourselves, don't we? The prayer of the author of Psalm 26 should not be strange to us when he prays, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." So, self-examination is definitely good, but it is even better if we ask the Lord to examine us, particularly in view of the upcoming celebration of the Lord's Supper. So see to it, therefore, that your heart is a praying heart, because again, there is where the Lord is pleased to dwell. 6. If the Lord is to dwell in your heart, it should be a self-denying heart. And when it comes down to it, dear people, the Lord's Supper is not about you or me. It is, after all, about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And it is about what He desires. Now, it is true that you might be more at ease by not having to prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper and not having to go through all those rigors of self-examination. And it's much easier to just hang back and stay in your pew next Sunday and don't bother with the Lord's Supper. You might be more at ease if the Lord's Supper wouldn't come around so many times, so that you wouldn't have to make such commitment to the Lord every time. But the Lord's Supper, dear friends, is not about you or me. It is not about our ease in any way, shape, or form. The Lord's Supper is all about the Lord, because it's called the Lord's Supper, you see, which He wants you and me to attend in the proper way. So think of it in this way. If the Lord had Himself born in a stable and laid in a manger, denying Himself all and every comfort, He did that for you. For you. If He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, He did so for you. To be spiritually broken down, He did that for you. He went into the judgment hall of Caiaphas and of Herod and of Pontius Pilate to be beaten and to be scourged. He did it for you. He went to Calvary and to the cross and to be nailed there on this wooden cross, to be put to shame in this world of ours. He did it for you. Total, total self-denial. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. Is it not worthy, therefore, that some self-denial on your and my part to prepare ourselves for the coming celebration of the Lord's Supper, to remember Him? My friend, as a believer in this precious Savior, I would not want to remain unprepared for the Lord's Supper, because He then would have to sadly reprove me. What could you not watch with me? Could you not deny yourselves for 1 hour? And so, to summarize, if the Lord is to dwell in your heart should be a humble heart, a heavenly heart, a believing heart, a loving heart, a praying heart, and a self-denying heart. And with it, you may come to the Lord's table. Now, in the last place, briefly, having heard of Him who is pleased to dwell in our heart, having heard at least 6 ways to prepare our heart, Let me say something yet about the blessed result of reviving our heart. Our text speaks of the Lord reviving those with a humble and contrite heart. To revive, well, it means to breathe fresh life into someone, to recharge him, to recharge her, to reinvigorate him or her. Now, who amongst us does not need this? We all could use some reviving, couldn't we? As you well know, revival will actually come as an answer to prayer and by the use of the means of grace. And what do I mean by that? That we are to use what God gives to revive us. What the Lord has given to us by way of his word and the preaching of the word. And what the Lord gives us by way of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. These are the means which we are called in to use, the use of means. Therefore, you who are on your journey to heaven, let me say not only hear the word of the Lord, but also what the angel of the Lord once said to Elijah, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Because doing so, he promises to revive your heart. Now, I started off by saying in my introduction that celebrating the Lord's Supper is not just about right doctrine, not just about proper lifestyle, not just about outward appearance. It is about the heart. But you know what? When your heart is revived by the word and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, you will love right doctrine. And you will do your best to exercise and practice a proper lifestyle. And your outward appearance, it will show that you have a heart of love towards those in need and towards your neighbor. And you will have a love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You would love to have him dwell in your hearts richly. The Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear people, examine yourselves. Is Christ the dweller in your heart? Will you see to it that your heart is well prepared? Are you eager to have your heart revived? Do you long more and more to see the greatness of Jesus Christ? May you celebrate the Lord's Supper with a heart that is right with God. Amen. We will now engage in prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord our God, for your precious word and for the instructions that we could receive even from the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper. We thank you that you are a God who has not left us to our own devices, to our own thinking, but that you are a God who not only admonishes us to do what is right, but also equips us so that we can do what is right in and through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us everything we need for time and for eternity to honor you and to worship you. Grant, therefore, that we may be diligent in preparing our hearts so that we may come worthily to the table of the Lord next Sunday, be it your will. And so we do pray. Bless each and every one of us now as we go home, as we begin a new work week, a new school week, a new week at home with our children, as we at the same time prepare ourselves humbly before you in prayer. Help us, O Lord God, and show us your favor. Bless the congregation. Bless the brothers, elders, and deacons, and its pastor. Bless the one who is called to celebrate the Lord's Supper as the pastor and preacher next week. And we ask that all things may be done orderly in a manner that gives praise to your glorious name. And Lord, we do pray again for the young people, the youth of the congregation, who by and large will be onlookers of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Grant that their hearts may be stirred as they look on, and will you work a desire in their hearts that they too may come to confess their faith one day and to show the Lord Jesus Christ how lovely he is in coming to the table as well then. And we pray, therefore, for each and every one of us. Bring us home safely and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name alone, amen.